Well, good morning. It is so great to see you all here today, just 1 week after Hurricane Irene. Or was it Tropical Storm Irene? Was it the storm that was or the storm that wasn't? I wonder how this last week has been for you. For my family, we were without power for 6 days this week, from Sunday morning until Friday night, and I know that many of you were in the same boat. The good news is that this storm that came through wasn't nearly as powerful and destructive as they thought it might have been. National Grid estimates that at its peak, about 344,000 customers in Rhode Island had lost their power. There were lots of trees down. There was debris all over the place, but in general, we did a little better than had been feared. And then just as quickly as it had come up, the storm was over, and the cleanup began. One very blustery day, and the storm passed, and we were on to what came next. Of course, cleanup after such a big storm doesn't take just a little while. It doesn't take even overnight. It takes some time before things get back to normal or the way they're meant to be. And I've been reflecting on this because it feels like this in-between time between when the storm hit and when things come back online is this in-between time in which we've been living this week. And many of you experienced this in-between time this week, maybe while sitting in your house waiting for power to return. Or maybe you experienced the in-between time when there were trees falling on your street that needed to be cleared. Or when the stoplight down the block was out. Or in a delayed opening at your school. We've been living in an in-between time, but it's not just this week. You see, we find ourselves in an in-between time as well as Christian people. As ones who have come to know God in Christ, we've made faith commitments and started to live in the way of Jesus. And then out there in the future somewhere, we have this hope that one day Jesus will return and call us home, that God's kingdom will come in fullness and in power, that, as the prophet Amos says, justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We wait for that day when all will be made right in this world, when all will be reconciled to God, when all will be redeemed completely from the way things are right now. But until that day comes, we live in the in-between times. And the question that comes up when we find ourselves living in in-between times is always the same. How then shall we live? What shall we do while we wait? That's the question that we're exploring today as we read God's word in Scripture and as we seek to apply it to our lives. And as we begin today, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to suggest to you that there may be three distinct ways to answer this question, how shall we live in the in-between times? Three ways that I want to raise up for you as we talk about this today. The first possibility for how we might live is characterized by an old nursery rhyme. I think you know it, so help me out. When the cat's away, the mice will play. You've got it. The first way to live in in-between times is to take advantage of them, to use this time for ill. Back in 2005, we saw this on display in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. It was after the storm hit and before the cleanup process had begun, and there was this crazy in-between time. New Orleans, it seemed, was off its rocker. There was looting in the streets. Lawlessness of all kinds. People seemed to be taking advantage of their neighbors, taking anything they could put their hands on. It was a desperate time. But it wasn't just the looters who were taking advantage of that time. It was also the police. 1 month ago, in a New Orleans courtroom, a jury convicted a group of five police officers of going on a secret shooting spree after the storm. These officers had essentially opened fire on unarmed civilians, killing two and terrorizing many. They had then conspired to cover up the whole affair, lying and misleading investigators. The cops had used that in-between time to take advantage of people's vulnerability, to settle a few scores, to do what the Apostle Paul calls works of darkness. Now, we don't have to say too much more about this first way of living in the in-between times, because clearly it is not the right way to live. When the cat's away, the mice will play or steal or rob. It's not our way. But there is a second way of living in this in-between time, which is much more attractive. And I want to call this second way the good citizen model. In our New Testament passage from the book of Romans, Paul is writing a letter and addressing first century Christians who are living under the oppressive Roman Empire, a place where Christianity was outlawed and people could literally be killed for their Christian faith. All around them, they saw the excesses of the empire, and they were wondering, how should they live in this kind of situation? Because Jesus had been with them, but then had gone to heaven, and promised to come back, but he hadn't come back yet. So they were in that in-between time. Should they reject and pull back from society at large? Since they knew Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, should they oppose the emperor who seemed to think he was some kind of a king? Should they essentially ignore the civil society as it went on around them? And the Apostle Paul writes back in this 13th letter of Romans to give them a word of counsel about how to live. And essentially he tells them to be good citizens. In the first half of this chapter, which we didn't read today, but you can look at on your way home, but not while you're driving, he talks about people needing to be subject to the governing authorities, paying their taxes, paying their mortgages, respecting others, honoring all to whom honor is due, owing nothing to anyone. Paul is saying, do not ignore society. Don't be a nuisance to it, but rather engage with it as good citizens. In a recent article in the Christian Century magazine, Richard Mao, who is a public theologian and a seminary president, was reflecting on this question of civic engagement by Christians. He writes about the strong tradition of Christians being active in their communities, imperfect as those communities may be. He says that we can never achieve the kind of justice and righteousness that we seek in this world. Only God can do that in God's own time. But that in the meantime, we are called to work toward those ends. In the in-between time, we are to work for God's purposes in the world. Mao points out a phrase that is used by Mennonite Christians and it to describe our present situation. They call it living in the time of God's patience. Living in the time of God's patience. If God is patient in these times, not yet ready for Jesus to come back, not yet ready to bring the fullness of the kingdom, not yet ready to redeem all of creation, if God is patient, then we can be patient too. Patient, not disengaged or disinterested, rather seeking the welfare of the city, as the prophet Jeremiah writes. And this is the second way of thinking about the times in which we live. We're called to actively engage as good citizens. This is a good word for us, especially we who live in Providence or in this general area. We live in a pluralistic, multicultural, multilingual, multi-faith society. How important it is for us as Christians to become good citizens within this context. The parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Matthew helps us and points us in this direction as well. You remember the story. A landowner has planted seed, but then at night an enemy comes and sows all kinds of bad weeds amongst his good wheat. So that when they start to come up, they notice it isn't just nice rows of wheat anymore. Instead, there's weeds mixed in, bad with the good, all in one field. And this is a depiction of the times in which we live. The good and bad are mixed up all together in our society, in our city. So when they saw this, the servants came to the master and said, "What should we do about all these weeds that we're seeing? Chop them down now?" But the owner says, "Wait. Wait until the harvest, when it will be much more clear which is the wheat and which are the weeds, which are the good and which really are the bad. And then you can harvest the wheat and bring it into my barn." This is a parable of God's kingdom, which is spoken to us who live in times that are kind of like that field. We feel all mixed up sometimes. But the good news from this parable for us is that in this in-between time, in this time of God's patience, we are also called to be patient. It's not our task to judge or to divide up or to go around chopping people down. Instead, we're called to into our communities, doing the good that we can, living at peace with all. We become part of the fabric of society around us, knowing that one day God will handle all the rest. So far we've got these two ways of living in the in-between time. Are you with me? The first is clearly bad. The second seems pretty good, but there is still a third way. And that's what I want to get to today, because I think it's the heart of God's message for us today, this third way of living in the in-between times. The passage that we read from Romans 13 begins abruptly. Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Here is Paul. Paul is making a shift in his argument. In the first half of the chapter, Paul had counseled those Roman Christians to become good citizens, to live within their society, and to fulfill their basic duties. But now he's saying something a little bit different. He's making the rhetorical move away from just being a good citizen and toward being a good neighbor. From good citizens to good neighbors. From respect to love. Paul writes, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law." New Testament scholar Mary Shore puts it this way. She writes, "With the mention of love, the scope of the imperative has changed. No longer is Paul talking about paying bills, but rather about seeking our neighbor's highest good." And that's a different kind of expectation. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called just to be good citizens, but really to be good neighbors, actively seeking to fulfill this higher law that Paul speaks about. That's the higher law of love. I was thinking about this shift that Paul makes from being merely respectable citizens to being people who speak and act in love. And I have a picture of what it might look like. Try this one on. You all know who Clark Kent is, right? Clark Kent has another name. What is it? Superman. Well, Clark Kent is known to be just your ordinary, mild-mannered citizen. Not too much special about him. He's just your average guy. And that's the point, because Clark Kent is an everyman or an everywoman. We're meant to see ourselves in him, to relate to him easily, and the details of his story. You know, he goes to work every day. He's unlucky in love. He wears glasses. His sight isn't perfect. His clothes are a little bit rumpled. And yet Clark Kent has another side to him. In times of danger or distress, he disappears into the closest phone booth. If you don't know what a phone booth is, you can Google it. He goes into the phone booth, and when he comes out, he's changed, completely different. He's got on the tights and the underoos and the cape. He's Superman, and he's ready for action. But now imagine if Clark Kent, who's really Superman, came out of that phone booth wearing all of this getup, and instead of flying into the air or using his superpowers or helping anyone in need, what if instead he just walked over to the crowd of concerned onlookers and said, "Too bad. I really feel for them. I wish there was something we could do." Shrugged his shoulders, and that was that. Imagine if we were content to remain just good and nice and respectable citizens, but never took a step toward our calling to be good neighbors. Being good neighbors, the way Paul talks about it, doesn't take superhuman strength or special powers or even a cape. What it takes is love. We know about love because it was God who first loved us. And the God of love calls us also into loving actions and words, the way that we speak about and to and with our neighbors. During the blackout last week, in the dark of my house, I sat there and had what I confess to be a rather dark thought. Do you want to know what it is? I'll tell you. Sitting there in the dark, I was feeling bad, and I told Lisa, my wife, "This wouldn't be so bad, you know, if everybody's power was out. Instead of just a few of us. I feel so bad because it's just us. I know other people have power. And she, being the wise muse that she is, said, yes, but if everyone had lost their power, then we'd have no neighbors around us who could help us. And she was right. You know, this week, neighbors, during our power outage, neighbors made ice for us in the freezer. They let us do laundry in their basement. One neighbor who had power stretched an extension cord from his house high across our driveway, through our window, across the living room, into our kitchen, and we plugged in our refrigerator. On day 5, it was great. In the in-between time, it is acceptable to be good citizens, to worry about the state of our community, to gather and share stories, to wish people the best. But we also see that there is a higher law and a greater good. As Paul writes, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, all of these good citizens ought to follow. All of these commandments are summed up in a word, love your neighbor as yourself, because love fulfills the law. So thinking and speaking and acting in love is the way that we are called to live in these in-between times. This is our high Christian calling in these days, and I invite you once again into it. Amen.